What a wonderful job, and they've really worked hard. I mean, they're here every Saturday night, and we appreciate them, and we're here sometimes for an hour, sometimes for 3 or 4 hours, and they really put in the work, and I know they practice through the week, and I love how they're just working together up here, amen, and it's just a wonderful thing, and they sound good, right? Yeah, sounds real good. Well, yeah, emphatic head shakes. I like it. So we appreciate God and His goodness and what He's doing with worship this morning. A couple things I forgot to announce, so let me make up for that right now. Number one is good news. My friend the bird, y'all know Haley, she's going to start doing video announcements for us. So instead of having to listen to me each week getting up here and trying to remember what I can't remember and don't do a good job remembering, she's going to do a video announcement for us that will come on the screens, and we'll give you our announcements for the week, and it will also be something that we can post onto Facebook and those places as well, so that you have those down through the week if you have any questions. Also, we're going to be doing a better job with our friends at the media group that does our website and everything else. We're going to be doing a better job at making event pages for even just our normal weekly events for women's group, men's group, 356, and that kind of stuff. So those things are going to get better. Also, a couple people have mentioned it, and just so you know, don't take this the wrong way. We're cool with kids, okay? I'm not one of those guys that can't handle it when your kids are being kids, okay? I have kids, and I had a son that sat on Sam's lap doing this, you know, during service, and was always, you know, found a reason to be loud during altar call. And I think I maybe shared with you, maybe I didn't, but I jokingly, to try and ease the tension in service one day, I said something about it. I said, well, he, as loud as Luke was that morning, I said, well, he gets that from her, joking about Sam, right? And one of the ladies leaving the church that day says, we've never heard her that loud. Okay, that didn't quite work out the way I planned it. But anyway, so we get kids, all right? We love your kids, right? No one's going to tap you on the shoulder and tell you to leave because your kid gets loud or this and that and the other. But we do have nursery services. And one thing Annie and I have talked about this week that we're going to start doing, a lot of times our nursery people go down and they wait and no one brings their kids and whatever, and sometimes it's people comes in late or whatever and everything else, and then later need the nursery kids or whatever. So and I've talked about it, we're going to make sure that the nursery person that week, because it rotates, we're just going to make sure the nursery person for that week sits in the back, so if they're down there for a few minutes and no one comes, we don't want them to miss service and not have any kids, right? So they're going to come back and join us, but they're going to sit towards the back, and that way if during service you decide that you need someone in the nursery or whatever, it's easy to work that out and for them to go ahead and take care of your kids and whatever. So again, just for your convenience and just for the reminder of what we're trying to do to help you and serve you and make the best that we can for service. Okay, so just reminders on all of that, and I forgot to say all of that up front. So I just want to remind you of those things. Last week, we started a series, and it was a very different series, and a lot of you reached out and asked questions and complimented and different things like that, and we appreciate that always. It's always good to be encouraged, and we appreciate the Lord in that. But we started a series called Living Dangerously, and we kind of showed you one perspective, and with God's help, we're going to show you a different perspective this morning. We kind of showed you the perspective of what happens when we choose to live outside of what God wants, when we choose to live outside of what God needs. And I don't care where that is. That can be in our home. That can be in our schools. That can be in our homes. It can be in the workplace. It can be in church, right? We can choose to accept things and allow things to come in that God never modeled and God never exampled for us. And that's a problem. And, you know, years ago, someone created a great thing, and we wore bracelets and we wore t-shirts and everything else about what would Jesus do? WWJD, right? And we all embraced that and we all loved that. And even some of us are pretty geared in life and everything else now that when someone comes, what would Jesus do? But what I have found in that aspect is a lot of us have allowed that to come to a justification means, right? You know, we tend to justify what Jesus would do based on what we want to do, or based on what culture does, or based on, you know, who those around us and what they're doing. We start to, you know, begin to change what God really intended. And I kind of shared with you towards the end of the message last week that I fully believe that when we're trying to exercise in our life and in our heart and in our mind how we should live, well, we should look at the life of Christ. And if we're going to argue or debate what Jesus would do in a situation, it's one thing for us to have the debate, but it's one thing if we're having that debate and we're so far away from the life of Christ and the example that he gave in our arguments that we're not making any sense. And I think the church has failed in a big way in that realm, that we're embracing a whole lot of stuff in the name of a whole lot of stuff, everything from discipleship to loving the community and all those. And I believe in all of that stuff, so don't put words into my mouth. I'm all about discipleship. I'm all about loving the community. I'm all about loving the sinner. Amen? But I think instead of loving the sinner and hate the sin, I think we just need to love the sinner and worry about our own sin. Right? And focus on ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that we are justified in the whole, you know, only God can judge me thing and the whole God knows my heart kind of thing, because I think we use that kind of stuff to kind of soften what God's really saying to us. You can out your amen that. But I think we use that as an excuse more than really trying to understand what it is that God wants to do in our life. And you say, well, now, you know, here's Jay. We've all been lovey-dovey for a year and a half, and now here's Jay. He's really going to start pounding on us and everything else. Like, look, it's not pounding, all right? It's not pounding on you. It's still the greatest form of love when we can come and we can share what God wants out of our life. Because, see, everything that we put in front of God, everything that we bring into our life, everything that we bring into our mind and we allow to take root in our heart that is absent from what God intended only drives us further away from God's purpose. And the Bible teaches us plainly that he had purpose for us. When he created us, he had goals for us. He had a desire for us. He had gifts for us. He had things for us. And you've heard me say it a million times. If you're a parent or a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle or brother or a sister, look at the people around you and see their talents. Find their talents and encourage those and lift those up. Why? Because they're God-given. Right? Those are God-given things that he's saying, use this for my kingdom, right? Everything that we put in front of those things takes us further away from what God's trying to do, right? And that's living dangerously. Friend, we can justify it 100 ways. We can, you know, don't judge me. We can do the whole don't judge me. We can do the whole God knows my heart thing. We can do the whole this. We can do the whole that. And we can dance whatever dance we want to look and feel like, but at the end of the day, if we're not modeling the life of Christ, right? Stop and think about it. Did Jesus ever do this? Did Jesus ever do that? Did Jesus ever talk like this? Did Jesus ever treat people like this? You know? We don't have to argue what would Jesus do when we really study what Jesus did. Right? If we really study and we really take to root in our heart and in our life what Jesus did, we no longer have to debate what would Jesus do. We no longer have to consider, well, would Jesus do this or would Jesus do that? Well, I don't know. Let's look in the Word and see what Jesus did. That's probably a pretty good indication of what Jesus would do. Right? If he did it, probably a good chance that's what he would do. And so I think we lose sight of that. And when we start to argue spiritual things, when we start to argue things that are higher than we are with the morality and the character and the disposition of this life, then what we're really doing is we're pulling Jesus off of his throne. We're taking him away from the right hand of God. And we're sitting him down beside of us. And we're saying, okay, everything's good now. But be warned, he isn't removed from that seat. He isn't removed from that place. And when we do that and when we live that way, James was very clear. He was very pointed to the church that he was speaking to in his letter. He was saying, look, you guys are way off base. You know the song, Heart of Worship, that they sang this morning. You know that's a song of apology? Do you pick up on that? You know, we have the, it's all about you, it's all about you and everything else. And I think we get up in that because it's repetitive in the song, and so we kind of focus on that. But if you pay attention to the verses and you pay attention to the words, that it's actually apologizing to God that we got away from true worship, that we got away from the reality that God should be the center of our life and we should be focused on Him and live like Him in who we are and what we're doing. Right? And so when we live away from that, we're living dangerously because the Bible teaches us, and James pointed it out very clearly in what I walked you through in the fourth chapter last week. James points it out very clearly to us that that is enmity and separation with God. Doesn't mean that He doesn't love us anymore. Doesn't mean that His grace isn't sufficient. It doesn't mean all of those things that we want to argue when someone points to us a better way to live. But what it does mean for us is that God has laid down a plan. He's laid down a map. He's laid down the how-to, if you will, through Jesus Christ. And we are called to follow that. We are called to understand that. We are called to exemplify that in our life. And when we do, we come to the heart of worship. We come to the idea that it's all about you, Jesus, right? And when we're living that way, we're still living dangerously, but we're living dangerously on the right side of the tracks. Okay, and we're going to talk about that side of the tracks this morning. But be reminded, okay, and you can take it as a warning. Please don't take it as a thumping, because I love you. And you know I do everything in my power to encourage you and lift you up to the best of my abilities. But at the end of the day, there's just some crap that's got to go in all of our lives, right? There's some crap in this culture that's got to go. Amen. There's some crap in the church today that's got to go. Amen. Because it's not Jesus. It doesn't exemplify Him. It has nothing to do with the example that He gave. And so it's got to go. And that's living dangerously if it doesn't go. And so we're called to difference. So I want us to think about, though, fulfilling our destiny in Jesus. When we talk about living dangerously and we look at we look at several examples in Scripture of people who lived dangerously, right? It seems Moses comes up a lot in the sermons lately and everything else. Moses certainly lived dangerously, right? Why? Because he did what God called him to do. He walked into Pharaoh's hall. He challenged Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh didn't listen, he allowed God to use him as the medium to bring curses upon the land of Egypt. All the way through, and we won't recount them all, but all the way through up until the firstborn son and Pharaoh's own son being killed by the angel of death that passed over. Right? So we see that Moses truly lived dangerously, but he did it in the safest place you can be, in God's hand. Right? Now, sometimes when we're in God's hand, we might not be safe in the world. People are going to point fingers at us. People are going to call us name. People are going to judge us and everything else. So from a worldly perspective, we aren't exactly in the safest place. But from a spiritual perspective and from a kingdom of heaven perspective, we are in the safest place possible when we are walking the road that God has lined out for us to walk. Amen? And He has promised us a comforter, and He's promised us power. Amen? And that's why if you look at the apostles, and last week at the end of the message, I said something about Pentecost matters. And I know a lot of us don't like to talk about Pentecost because everybody has a different idea of Pentecost, and some go this way with Pentecost, and some go that way with Pentecost, and some go this way and that way, and everything else like that. And if you want to know my opinions on all that stuff, I'll gladly talk to you about it one-on-one. Amen. But what I want you to get out of this is that when people came together and they got on their face and they realized who they were and began realizing who God was, and they did that in unison and they did that in agreement, power fell. Amen. Power out of heaven fell, and it came in a lot of different forms, and it took a bunch of misfit guys that Jesus walked around like this going, "How long must I suffer you?" Amen. It turned that same group of misfits into the people that walked out, began the church, and changed the world. Amen. They lived dangerously, but they lived it in the hands of Jesus Christ. And His power and His authority was over them and upon them to the point that people pulled cots into the street so that their shadow might fall upon them. I mean, do you hear that? We're taught that they pulled cots into the street, that if they walked by, even the power in their shadow and the anointing that was on them fell upon the cots and people were healed. We were having a conversation this week, Pastor John and myself and some others, and someone shared a story about an old granny in the church. And I don't remember her name, but he was sharing about that. And he was talking about how much power she had, how much anointing was on her life. And he shared stories with us about how she ministered in the church and how she was at the altar laying hands on everyone that came. And she would stay all day on Sundays, if that's what it meant, to pray over people and touch people. And people being healed in an instant. And she would just walk by people and put their hand on their shoulder and everything else and say good morning to them, not even knowing what they were struggling with. And just like that, from a passing glance and a passing touch, these people were healed. And we can scoff at that all we want. And I think the reason people scoff at that is because it intimidates who they really are. Because they don't understand that God's power and God's Spirit is that strong. The Bible gives us proof of it galore. So I don't have to argue it with you. I'll just tell you to go read your Bible. Amen? And the reality for us is for us to come to that point in the place that if we want that kind of life, if we want that kind of power, if we want the ability to move and work in the godly realms like we see it exampled in the Scripture, God will bring that upon us, but we got to pay the time. We got to pay the price. Amen? And that means getting on our face and praying. It means fasting. It means supplicating. Jesus didn't joke around with his disciples when they tried to emulate everything he says. And see, this is our problem. This is our problem. To try and be spiritual, we try to emulate what we see. Well, so-and-so prayed like this, I'm going to pray like this. Well, so-and-so did this, I'm going to do this. Well, so-and-so studies like this, I'm going to study like that. No. You want power? Get on your face. You want power? You want anointing? You want God's movement and manifestation in your life? Get on your face. Remind yourself who you are and be reminded of who He is. And claim it. Claim His power. Claim His glory. Claim His promises. Claim His work. Amen. And allow it to begin to move in your life. And you know what? That will then start to make you a dangerous person. Amen. And it doesn't make you dangerous in God's realm. God's up there clapping His hands at that. But it makes you dangerous around here because those who are playing outside the lines, those who are in that middle place, amen, they're going to be real intimidated by that power. They're going to call you weird. They're going to call you freak. They're going to call you all kinds of stuff. And the reason they call you those names is because they're intimidated of the power of God in your life. Amen? They might not say it like that. They'll dance another dance. But the reality is they will see something in you that is greater than what they have. And so they will do everything in their power to pull you off, to pull you down in other people's eyes. They can't change you. Why? Because you're in the grasp of Jesus. Amen. The fire is upon you. Amen. So they can't change you. So what they'll do is they'll try to sear the thinking of everybody around you. And because of that, you'll start to question your own power. You'll get off your face and you'll start trying to do the things that please the world rather than the things that please God. So what do I tell you again? I tell you to get on your face again and allow God to begin to move in your life in a way that is powerful and beyond all realm. Right? So we are called to that place of living dangerously. But the worst thing we can do is to live dangerously in the world, to live dangerously outside of the Scripture. But the most awesome, incredible thing we can do is to live dangerously inside the hand of Jesus Christ, to choose Him above all else, to get on our face and pray, to fast and supplicate, and to do the things that brings power to us. The disciples were trying to heal a boy one day whose father had brought him to him, and they couldn't do it. They were beside themselves. And so when Jesus showed up, the father went to Jesus and was like, I brought my kid to your disciples, and like, yeah, nothing. Right? And so forth. And so Jesus immediately healed the child and everything, and then his disciples came to him and said, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we do it? Amen. This is that whole what would Jesus do versus what Jesus did debate. Now, and I love their answer to this. We did everything you ever did. What they were trying to do was they were trying to emulate him. They were trying to copycat Jesus. Well, remember when he spat in the mud? Let's do that. Well, remember when he held his hand up like this? Remember when he held both hands up? You know, they tried to emulate him. They tried to do the things that they saw him do. But yet they never did the one thing that Jesus always did. And that was subject himself to the Father. That was putting himself on his knees in honor and in glory and in respect under the Father from where he knew his power came. And Jesus told them, he said, the answer is simple. Such things come with prayer and fasting. Had the disciples not gathered in the upper room, had they got up there and bickered and quarreled and whined and cried and complained and wimped through this and wimped through that and accused this and accused that and did all of the garbage that we do down here trying to justify ourselves, if they got into the upper room and allowed that kind of spirit to manifest itself, it would have all been for naught. It would have all been for naught. There would have been no early church. There would have been no people to carry the gospel. It would have all blown up despite what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? And that's kind of where a lot of us are today. We're so busy justifying our flesh that we're refusing to get on our face and fast and pray and allow the power of God to really manifest itself in our life. We're so busy proving what we know, what little bit, you know, we know, the Bible says our wisdom is folly before the Lord. Amen. You ever think about that? It means as the years that I've put in is folly before the Lord. Amen. Paul said, I see through a glass darkly, right? So again, we try to do little bits and try to feel good about ourselves. But what God really wants us to do, and I'm not mocking anybody's efforts, but what God really wants us to do is he just wants us to remember who we are and acknowledge who he is. Pray, fast, and use the word as our guide. You want to know what Jesus would do? Well, read and study what he did. Study his mannerisms. Study how he embraced people. Study how he cultivated relationships. Study how he did disciple people to what was right rather than justifying what wasn't, with the hopes that someday they'll just be a Jesus guy. It just doesn't work that way. Amen? And I want to focus on that for a few minutes. And it kind of edifies some of the things I said last week as part of the message and some of the things James was teaching. But in the third chapter of John, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus because he's troubled. Now this is a ruler. This is a guy, you know, who works in the synagogue. This is a guy who teaches. This is a guy who's supposed to know it, but he's come to a place to where he's kind of doubting and he's kind of questioning and he's kind of unsure about stuff. So he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, and depending upon which book you read it out of, he basically is asking Jesus, man, how do I get it right? How do I get it right? How do I become born again? You know, I've done this, I've kept the law, I've been this, I've been that, I've done this and that and the other, but I feel like I'm short. I feel like I'm not where I need to be. Amen? And I love that aspect because a lot of us need to be more like Nicodemus. You know, a lot of us are so full of ourselves that we won't even go to the place where Nicodemus was and say, man, something's just not right. I feel short. Amen. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus like that. And through their conversation, Jesus comes to this place in the seventh verse. And Bob's going to put that on the board for you. But Jesus comes to this place in the seventh verse where he says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Jesus told him, he said, you've got to be born again. You've got to be converted. Amen. Just like he told Peter in the upper room, after Peter had done all of these things, after he had told Peter, you're going to be the rock that I build my church on, all of this conversation had happened, and Peter could have gotten the big head and all of this and that and the other. And Peter struggled for days denying Christ and trying to figure out where that left him and what he was doing. And Peter came to a place where he got back on his face and he poured his heart out to God in repentance, and God saw favor upon him and God blessed him, and Peter was a stronghold in the early church. But even Peter in that moment Jesus told him, you've got to be converted. Jesus told him, you must be converted. When you're converted, you'll do this, this, and this. Amen. He didn't say, you're going to do this, this, and this by just hanging out with Jesus, people. No. He said, you're going to do this, this, and this when you are converted. Amen. Nicodemus, the ruler, comes to him. A man with tons of knowledge comes to him and says, basically, what must I do? And Jesus says, you must be born again. You've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. You have got to come to Jesus Christ. You have got to bow before the authority and the power of the cross and allow the bloodshed of that cross to cover your life, wipe away your sins, and put you on the path that the Father intended. Any other way, you're a thief and you're a robber. You're stealing from God any other way. He says, you must be born again. Nicodemus kind of, oh, am I going to enter into my mother's womb again? And everything, and that's kind of how we think, right? Anytime Jesus raises the bar on us, we got to be the smart guy, right? We got to be the smart guy. Anytime the preaching steps on our toes, well, next thing you know, we automatically know more than the preacher. And maybe you do. Maybe you do. So enlighten me, please. I'm not intimidated by that. Let's talk. Let's have conversations. I believe that's the way it should be. Amen? But... Jesus says, no, you're not going back in your mother's wombs. You must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now we're talking about the Spirit of God. Okay? So he talks about a water birth. He talks about a water birth, and now he's talking about a spiritual birth. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can this be? How does this work? What are you talking about? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? And this is where we are today in the church. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? I see a whole lot of crazy. I see a whole lot of crazy going down in Jesus' name today. And I'm befuddled by it. I'm befuddled by it. You want to bring someone to Jesus? You want the revelation of heaven to happen in someone's life? This is where it starts. It starts right here. Okay? You can do a whole lot of different things. And this culture of, I'm not going there. I'm not talking about any specific church. I caveated that last week. But just in general, I mean, from California to New York to stuff overseas and whatever, I'm just befuddled by some of the things that are being laid down to people today. Jesus answered him and said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. We speak what we know. Amen. What did I say to you? Amen. You want to know what Jesus did? Study his life. He gives us four amazing chapters of the example on how to live. And I would venture to say, not everyone's read them all. Okay? And that's not a punch in the nose. Okay? But it is a challenge to you. That you want to know how Jesus lives? Read it. It's right there. It is right there to see. You want to know how he deals with angry people? It's right there. You want to know how he deals with sinful people? It's right there. You want to know how he deals with the world and a culture turned upside down? It's right there. I mean, it's all right there. How Jesus lives, how Jesus thinks, how he acts. So don't argue and debate out of your flesh what Jesus would do. Look at what he did. Look at what he did. And follow that. He goes on, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not the witness. And that's the problem. We see it, we hear it, we read it, but we don't receive it. We don't really receive it into our mind, into our heart, and into our spirit. That's where we struggle. That's where we fight this flesh. Amen. It's because we're convinced we're so right. We're convinced we've got it all so figured out. Amen. That even when we're struggling, we won't admit the struggle, we won't admit the fault, we won't admit the problem, and so therefore we don't receive it. And if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then, of course, we know, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you ask 90% of Christians, what's the most powerful verse in the Bible? They're going to tell you that one. They're going to tell you that one. I say it's the next one. I say it's the next one. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Because you see, in John 3:16, we can get a little caught up in ourselves. We can get a little caught up in ourselves. We can get in that place where, you know, oh, I believe and everything's good and you're just not like me and blah, 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 you know, we can get a little built up. Amen? In John 3:17, he reminds us, but we're not condemning the world. I didn't condemn the world. And if I didn't condemn the world, you ain't condemning the world on my watch. Did you get that? Not on my watch. That's Jesus talking. Not on my watch. You're not condemning the world. Amen? Because I came to save it. I came to set it free. I came to launch it into great things and great expectations and to launch it into life that changes people for the good and for always. Amen? Don't get me wrong. I know there are people that their sanctification is a process. I know they work on it. Every day they get a little bit better. Amen? And I'll even tell you, amen, that today I want to be better than I was yesterday. Amen? But I have also seen those people, and I'm one of them, who poured the bottle out after an encounter with God on the side of the bed and never went back. Amen? So I have seen the power of God work itself and manifest itself to the point that even if I sniff it, I get sick. And so what we need to understand is God wants to work in the miraculous, and he wants to work in the heavenly, and he wants to live dangerously through us, doing the things we read and see in Scripture. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. There's no joke about what he did versus what he'll do today. The problem is we are so far from falling on our face and coming together and joining hands and choosing to worship him like he deserves to be worshiped, that we really need to sing the heart of worship and apologize to God and get back to where we need to be. And then when we get back, then we start living dangerously. Then we start taking chances. Then we start walking in the Spirit and allowing the power of God to move in us and through us and to do the things that common man isn't going to do. Amen? And that's what I'm talking about, the intimidation. There's a whole lot of men in pulpits today who have no power and no authority from heaven because they choose to do it their way, not God's way. And because of that, they're intimidated by anyone who walks in the Spirit. And those of us in the Spirit, amen, we shouldn't be sitting there lashing them. Amen. You may say, well, you just did a pretty good lashing. No. That's not what I'm saying. I want them to live dangerously. I want them to join hands with me and live dangerously. I want us together to do the things that God did. I want us together to be as radical and on fire as the early church was. I want us to be the ones that start a fire, honey, that the world, every politician, every sinner, every addict, every person in this life looks at and just gets changed because the power of God is so real. But friend, I won't conform to the world to do it. Because if I do, it's fake. So instead, I will stand here and I will proclaim the glory and the holiness of Jesus Christ so that you might wake up one day and say, yes, I want that. And yes, I'll join hands with you. And yes, we'll change this world together. And until we all come to that upper room mentality, until we come to that place where we choose Jesus over self and over flesh and over want, over power and over money and over all this stuff that we've made church out to be, until we allow ourselves to come to that upper room mindset to where His power and glory and the manifestation of His Spirit is paramount in our prayer life and in our being, we'll never see moves of God like Bible times. We'll never see the miracles, and we'll never see the things that we read about in Scripture. And that's sad. That's horrifying. It's horrifying to think that Jesus did all that He did, that God did all that He did to make it possible. And at the end of the day, we're not willing to live dangerously enough to bring ourselves into the feet of Jesus, into the foot of the cross, and choose to live a different life. If we take a good look at Jesus, like I've been challenging you to do this morning, and we choose to look at Jesus dangerously, and we look at what happened, we see that prostitutes came to Him and were changed. Their heart and their desire was changed, to the point that one was one of the last few at the foot of the cross. We see that demon-possessed people come into the presence of Christ and acknowledge His power immediately. And Jesus cast out the demon. A few minutes later, they're sitting by the fire, clothed and in their right mind. We see in Jesus Christ that the rich and the powerful came with the choice of forsaking all that they had, all that they were, all the power, all the title, all of the accolades. They were at a place of decision, of choosing to walk away from all of that to receive what it really was that God needed and wanted in their lives. And throughout time, we see how people came. Some stayed, but most left. Some stayed, but most left. There's a thing that I read earlier this week that, Jesus fed 5,000, but about 500 stayed after they ate. After they got the belly full, they went home. That's kind of how we are with religion. Oh, man, felt really good in worship. I got some chill bumps. Man, Jesus is all over me in my life. I don't need Him again until next Sunday. Well, maybe I'll squeeze men's group or women's group in, or maybe I'll squeeze 3, 5, 6 in. Everything else just to put on a show, but yeah. I had that good moment Sunday morning. Yeah, remember that? That's the extent. That's the depth. Amen. That's the on our face time and moment. That's, of course, between the times you're on your phone or you were talking about this or doing this or thinking about this or looking at how someone's dressed, or I don't know if anybody's doing that or whatever, but, you know, as long as I got that 30-second chill bump, I'm good, right? You see, we're challenged. We're challenged to so much more. God wants us to walk in Him and live in Him dangerously, trusting Him for everything. Trusting Him for everything. Amen. I was with a pastor friend earlier this week, and he was talking about just some of the turmoil in his life and some of the things that were going on, and he just really didn't understand. He just really didn't understand what this meant, and was God doing this or was God doing that, and everything else like that. And the friend of ours that we were sitting there with and everything else, he says, just shut up. Just. Has God called you? Well, yeah. Is God doing a work in your life? Well, yeah. Has God made promises in His Word to provide and take care of you? Well, yeah. And everything, then shut up and walk in it. That's tough to do, okay? I'm sitting there kind of sympathizing a little bit with the difficulty that my friend was in. But then I'm sitting there listening to the instruction. I'm kind of like, yeah, what he said, yeah. And you know, so it's kind of that. But we're all there sometimes where it's hard for us to just give ourselves over to God. And that's why it's called living dangerously. Amen? But I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to tell you what I see. I can take you time and time again to real life account after real life account of people who chose to live just like that, live dangerously, trust God for everything that's next. Give him praise and give him glory in the good and the bad. Learn how to be abased and learn how to abound. Amen? Again and again, Scripture has shown us that those who choose to walk with Jesus overcome. We might not drive fancy cars. We might not have our name in lights. Our bank account might not be booming, but he meets our need. And he provides what is needed so that his will be done. And what I'm challenging you to do, friend, number one, I'm challenging you this morning to be born again. All right? I'm going to be honest. I've spent a lot of time in prayer this week. I really have. I look at our world, and I said, and I'm not being political at all here. Okay? I'm just being a child of God. Okay? I look at our world, and on every hand, I see no hope. From a worldly perspective, I know we all have our preferences, okay? And I'm not putting one above another. But I'm going to be honest with you. This can't continue. Because we are ripping ourselves apart, personally and as a country. We're ripping ourselves apart, torn between two opinions. And the Bible tells me that when we're torn between two opinions, we will be destroyed. And I look at the lack of morality. I look at the heinous things that are being justified legislatively. And I am just aghast. I am horrified and I am aghast. And I'm going to be honest with you. My wife and I have had a lot of conversations for the last 23 years. About God coming back and this and that and the other, and there was a time we were like, will our boys even be raised, and all of this and that and the other. But I'm gonna be honest with you, and I know those that grew up in the '60s, you all got stories to tell, okay? So I'm not saying this is any worse than that, but I'm just blown away at where we are, and I see the signs and I see the promises, and I see them fulfilled. And I just can't help but think that Jesus is on his tiptoes waiting for the command. And there was a night one time I was doing a lot of prayer and reading and a lot of FaceTime regarding the end of times. I was just really into it. Sam will tell you that when... You know, when I study, I kind of box everything out, and you've literally got to scream my name sometime to bring me back. And I was just kind of in that place for a number of days, and I had a dream one night. I was in bed asleep, and I dreamt that the shout came. Heard it in my dream. It still horrifies me remembering that moment. I heard the shout. Amen. Some people listening for a trumpet. I ain't listening for no trumpet because that's not biblical. Okay? Says that we will hear the shout of acclamation and then the trump of the archangel. You want to know what that shout of acclamation is? That is Jesus on his tiptoes, standing there wanting his church, wanting his bride, wanting to bring us home. He's standing there ready and waiting. He just keeps looking, waiting for the command. And when the command comes, he lets out a shout. He lets out a glory like you've never heard. And we hear it. We hear it. And it calls us. It calls us to him. And we find ourselves in his presence. I believe we're so close. And if this earth stands 100 years from now, well, none of us are going to be alive in 100 years if this keeps going. But in 70 years from now, some of you all still alive, you're going to look back and say, man, today was crazy. You know, we're still alive. It's all going on. It's fine. Because I still want to point you to Jesus, and I still want to point you to the cross, and I still want to point you to the reality that if he wants to come back right this second, he can. He can. I believe everything that needs to be fulfilled is fulfilled based on my folly of knowledge. I believe it's all been fulfilled. And if he wants to come back, he can come back. So I want you to live dangerously, all right? I want you to be one of those cats that walk down the street and they're pulling cots out for you. Okay, I want you to be that crazy and radical and that dangerous to the way things are here in this world. I want you to be that dangerous. Amen? And you know, I don't work up here with a whole lot of pride. Amen? Because I'm going to be just as excited if you are doing crazy miracle level stuff if I'm not. Amen? Because I just believe that's what happens when we come together for calls and a purpose. Amen? But for you to get there, you got to be born again. And I'm going to quit playing. When it comes to this, I'm going to quit playing. I'm going to quit patty caking you and patting you on the back and letting you know that it's okay. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I this week has proven to me more than ever that we need to get serious. We need to get serious. Jesus is on his tiptoes. And we need to quit playing this thing. Amen. It is not, I told someone the other day, I said, it is not a time to play games with God. It is not a time to do that. So you must be born again. And I want to break this down to you like this. A lot of us have gone to a lot of different churches over the years. And a lot of us have had a lot of different kinds of experiences, and that's all okay. I'm not saying that one is any better than another. If you stood in a group and you recited the sinner's prayer, and that was real to you, and you had a contrite, broken moment, as Scripture lays it out, you are broken with your sin, and you bring it to God, and you pray a sinner's prayer with a group of people, I don't care if it's 5 or 5,000, and you receive Jesus that way, that is just as real as me falling down on my knees at the side of the bed saying, I am tired of playing games and I am ready to give myself to you. I believe they're both just as real and just as powerful if it takes place in us. Right? Sometimes it can be emotional. Sometimes it really doesn't take root. We go back to it. We point back to it. Well, I stood there and I prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, okay, great. But if nothing happened inside of you, you need to rethink. Well, I come to church, I tithe, I even raise my hand, I get those chill bumps in worship, I even raise my hand. Good, it means you know who Jesus is. Good, that's good. I'm not shaming you for that. It means you know who Jesus is, but have you been born again? Have you been born of water and of blood and of spirit? Amen, have you been born again? Is the work of Calvary's cross yours? Have you claimed it? Have you confessed your sins? Man, I'm not making this stuff up. This is Bible. Have you confessed your sins to him? Amen. I don't care if that's a blanket confession. I don't care if it's, God, I'm a sinner. Save me. Amen. It worked for some. It worked for some just like that. I have fallen short of grace. I'm a sinner. Save me, Jesus. And you know what? He will. So if that's what you've done, awesome. Amen? I think I've shared with you, man, there was a revival I was in one time, and this woman came, and she laid it down. And she's at the altar in her outside voice asking God to forgive her of this, 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 and this. And I'm kind of like, ooh, honey, I wouldn't be. And, you know, at first, I was kind of like, I wouldn't be saying that real loud. And then a few seconds later, the Spirit of the Lord hit me. I'm like, no, lay that down. Lay that down. Put it out there. Amen. Because he'll cover it. He'll cover it. Amen. So friend, I don't know what your story is. Maybe there's some of you here that you've just assimilated. And I'm not a fan of assimilation teaching and preaching. Amen. Because of all the things I've just read to you last week and this week. Amen. You can come and hang out with me all you want, but if I'm not pointing you to Jesus and I'm not telling you to be born again, I am failing you. Amen? So this morning we make it real. Where are you? What's your story? Where have you been? Have you had an experience? Have you prayed a prayer? Have you brought your sins to Jesus and laid them down? Have you been dangerous enough to say, I'm a sinner? I don't live for you, Jesus. I live for me. And I can't fix that. I can't fix that. So I'm asking you to. I'm asking you to fix my sin. I'm asking you to fix my life. I'm asking you to fix my mind and my heart and my perspective of people and my perspective of things. I am asking to be born again. I don't know where any of you stand. Only a handful of you and I have had that conversation. And I've heard your testimony, and I know where you're at, and I know where you've come from. Most of you, we haven't had that conversation, and shame on me. That changes today. That changes today. Amen. I hope you love me, because you're going to have to love a whole lot of in-your-face Jesus stuff moving forward. Amen. Why? Because I do love you. Because I don't want you going to hell. I don't want you not to be ready when he shouts. Amen. I want you to hear. I want you to hear the shout, and I want you to respond to it. I want the power of God to move on your life. Amen. I want to stand and clap. Amen. When his power works in you. Amen. I want to be the one cheering you on. Amen. So don't get annoyed with me. Amen. But don't be surprised if I don't just stop, knock on your door one night and say, where are you with Jesus? Amen. Now you can avoid that by making it all good here. This morning. You see how I did that? And I just pulled you right in. Amen. You can avoid the knock on the door by making it right here this morning. If you're in a place where you're unsure, like Nicodemus, if you're in a place where the chill bumps is about all it really is for you, if you're in a place where, man, you just feel like a misfit, you're kind of like Peter, and you're here one minute, you're there the next minute, and you feel God one minute, and the next minute, man, you're so far away from God, it just doesn't work, or whatever. You're no different. You're no different. Amen. Even Jesus told Peter, you must be converted. Okay? So don't let that conflict you, and don't let that defeat you. Okay? One of the greatest patriarchs in Scripture was told by the Savior, you've got to be saved. So this morning, I'm telling you, you got to be saved. You got to be born again. And the world, the prince of this world, Satan himself, is against that. Okay? But if you want to live dangerously in the arms of Jesus, which is the safest place you'll ever be, if you want to make your life all about him, knowing that he is all about you, then it might be dangerous, kind of like whatever's going on up there. Your kids are safe, I promise. Amen. But at the end of the day, you must be born again. And I can stand here and I can embellish for hours. But there is no more bold way for me to say it than the way Jesus said it. You must be born again. You can't just be born of water and fake it. You got to be bought by the blood and born of his spirit and allow him to set you free. And friend, Scripture proves to us that those who did revolutionized everyone and everything around them. Not just Bible stories, man. I can take you to people who prayed for years to see people saved and it came to fruition. I can take you to moments where somebody miraculously showed up to church on a Sunday night that we had been praying for years. Shows up. And immediately everyone comes running to you. So-and-so's here. What do we do? We pray. We pray and we believe. Well, you want us to go in the back room and pray? Nope, go to the altar. We're going to hit the altar and we're going to pray till he's on it. True story. I can take you to him. I can take you to him. So you're saying we're going to go to the altar, we're going to start praying right now, and we're not getting up until he's saved? Yep, that's what I'm telling you. It's happening, and it's happening now. And we did. We went. We got on the altar. Those that weren't on the altar, the others that went and half a choir sang, and everything else like that. And all of a sudden we saw. All of a sudden we started hearing the shouts and did a little peek. And there he came. And he knelt down. And he called out to Jesus. And he was born again. Friends, that's church. And it's time we get back to it. And it's time we make it our goal. And it's time we make it our heart. And it's time we make it our focus. And it's time that we live recklessly about it. Dangerous and reckless about Jesus. And it starts with putting him where he belongs. And each and every one of us, no matter how young, no matter how old, notice I pointed at the hallway when I said no matter how old, I didn't point at anyone in particular. No matter how young, no matter how old, we all have to make a decision. And this morning, I'm asking you to make yours today. You must be born again. If what you have, if what's in your past is right and good, then fortify it. Fortify it. Make a declaration of faith today. If what's in your past isn't good enough, isn't strong enough, it's enough just to get you here on Sundays, but not enough to live and work in power in you, then I encourage you to come and take the Master's hand. Be converted. Be born again. Let's do it this morning. Let's do it together. And let's choose to live dangerously with Jesus. He shows us how. He shows us how. So let's do it together. So we stand and sing.
From lofty mountain grandeur. and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When I think that God, His Son, unsparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Just tarry here for a moment. As these pray, and Josie coming and praying this morning, it reminds me of the piano player at a church I pastored years ago. Said to me one time, she said, "Sometimes I feel so moved, but I have to play, so I just stay here and play." I said, "Leave those keys. If God is moving you, hit the altar. We'll figure it out. We'll make do. It'll happen the way God wants it to happen." Okay? This morning, I'm saying that to you. You're probably sitting there and you're thinking of everything that stands in your way of doing this. And I'm telling you, let it go. Forget about it. Let Jesus deal with that. The things that stand there and tell you, you can't come and you can't do this, or everything's okay, it's good enough. Amen. I'm done with good enough religion. And I'm encouraging you to come to where Jesus in all of His might and all of His power wants to work in your life. So whatever the cost, whatever it is that Satan's dangling in front of you, let it go. Let it go. Push it away. And just give yourself wholly to Him. Let Him do the things you can't. Let Him deal with the people you can't. Let Him make a way for you that is kingdom level. Amen? John said it from day one. When Jesus came walking, He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." It changed everything for me and you after that moment. It meant that from that moment, our lives didn't have anything to do about this earth anymore. Our lives had everything to do with Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven that He brought with Him. The way we think, the way we live, and the things we pursue, it was all about that from that point forward. So friend, I'm challenging you. If you're in a place, it doesn't matter, no judgment, no condemnation. If you're in a place where your heart and your mind is not set forth on Jesus Christ and His kingdom, and you want delivered, you want converted, you want born again from that place, then I'm asking you to come. And I'm promising to be here to help you and encourage you to walk through the valleys and the dark nights together. Let's do Jesus together the way it was meant to be done. But it starts with Him. It doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with each other. It starts with Him. So this morning, so we tarry for just a moment. I see the tears. I see the question marks. I see the things going on. Now, don't look around. Don't be that guy. Okay? I see it all. God sees it. And God wants to deal with it. So I'm asking as we tarry just a moment. Heads bowed, nobody looking. I'm encouraging you to come. If that's you this morning, I'm asking you to come. I'm asking you right now, come. Come. Not going to raise your hand. I don't feel led to do that this morning. Not going to raise your hand. Not going to tarry this on for very long. Amen. When God says stop, I'm stopping. But I'm asking you to come. Be born again. Be converted. Be renewed. Be set on fire by the power that exists in only Jesus Christ. Step out and come this morning.